And I know it is.
And we're pilgrims on a journey.
Two fools for Christ. We wander the earth.
Trying to put words into words what can't be put into words.
Trying to understand mystery and paradox and talk about them to people like me.
So what are we talking about today, Dan?
The word for today, Theophilus, is discernment.
Discernment. What's that one at
the home? Discernment?
Yeah, discernment.
Well, you know, it's discernment.
You don't know either, do you?
Well, I know it's something that people in churches do, and it's kind of got a nice swing to it. Discernment.
Okay, but we're supposed to be helping these people. Do some thinking and talking about discernment. You can't just stand there and swing.
Discernment.
Yes.
Oh, discernment. Well, okay. How about a dictionary? You have a dictionary here?
Let me see. Okay, oh, looky here. I just happen to have one.
So, what does it say?
Okay, hang on, let me see. Okay, here we go. That's the discernment, okay, it's under discern. To detect or perceive with the eyes or intellect. To perceive the distinctions of, to discriminate.
To discriminate? I thought that was something bad.
No, I don't mean discriminate like in prejudice. It's the other meaning. Okay, that's right. Here we go. Okay, here it is. Discriminate. Able to recognize or draw fine distinctions. Showing careful judgment or fine taste.
Okay, so the sermon is about sorting things out. Seeing those fine distinctions.
Hey, it's like that Sesame Street song, you know what? One of these things just doesn't belong here. One of these really things are kind of a thing. One of these things is not like the others. You tell which one by the discussions of the game.
Well, maybe. But what does that have to do with church?
That doesn't sound quite like the way people use the word around here, does it?
You don't have any chance to have a church lingo dictionary in that bag, do you?
No, I'm afraid not.
Well, maybe we can figure it out some other way.
Cut that out!
Hey, isn't there a book about the sermon around here? Maybe that would help.
Hey, do you have a book? Let's see. Okay, so Amadeus, what do we want to know?
Well, what is discernment?
Okay. What is discernment? Okay, what's it say?
Discernment is not a fancy word for decision making.
Well, sometimes we talk as that's what it is.
Yeah. The elders discerned that we need a new tile floor in the sanctuary.
Yeah, but you know, I think maybe the book is right. It should be more than that.
Well, try again.
There.
Discernment is not just finding the lowest common denominator.
Well, of course not. That would hardly be discriminating, would it?
Maybe we can find out more.
Oh, okay.
Discernment is not the same thing as consensus.
Whoa, isn't this treading on holy ground? At least some churches seem to think that consensus is sacred.
Well, I'm getting confused here. What is discernment? Let me see it. Here it is right here at the beginning. Discernment is the practice of tuning into God's deepest desires for the world. It is the art of recognizing where God is already at work and of discovering what God is calling us to do in our own time and place. It is the discipline of aligning our decisions and actions with God's. Discernment.
What does all that mean?
Discernment.
Aligning decisions and so forth.
Discernment. Well, Theophilus, maybe it's a little like listening for a song.
A song?
Yeah, a song. What if God were singing us a song? Then discernment would be us listening for that song.
You mean like figuring out what is in tune with the song and sorting that out from the noise and the static?
Yeah. Maybe God's like a jazz musician.
A jazz musician?
Yeah. See, God doesn't want to be a solo singer. God wants us to join in.
What's that have to do with jazz?
Well, we better be listening, because the Holy Spirit might just invite us to take off on an improvised riff, jamming and having a great time, living all that righteousness and justice and peace that God is singing about.
You know, Amadeus, I think maybe I'm beginning to get an idea of what discernment is, but I'm still feeling pretty confused.
Well, we're just at the beginning. There'll be more to learn.
I guess you're right. So we'll see you folks later.
And remember, discernment, it's got swing.
Thank you, Jessica and Tim. Let us listen for God's song in the scriptures we hear today, starting with the prayers of David in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. God turned to me and heard my cry. God lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. God set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. God put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly.
I'm going to read Matthew 6, 9 through 15 from the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. Pray along these lines. Our Father in heaven, we honor your holy name. We ask that your kingdom will come now. May your will be done here on earth, just as in heaven. Give us our food again, today as usual, and forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Your heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive those who sin against you. But if you refuse to forgive them, he will not forgive you.
From the second chapter of Philippians 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
I sat here this morning watching the child dedication, wondering, as the names were named, what would become of these two young boys. That is a mystery. We don't know. That is a mystery for each of us, what the next parts of our lives will be. After the prayer, I'd like to invite you to the bulletin insert, Seven Pearls in Discerning God's Direction or Will for Our Lives. This was a question raised by one of the youth in this time in October and November when we are open to preaching on any theme you want. Let us pray. Gracious Spirit, may your drawing, nudging, an imaginative presence in our lives, in our minds, in our spirits, be present in this time to each of us gathered to hear your word and your reflection on the word. That our lives would be open to see something new and a way forward in the way of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who me? Who me? Not me. I'm sorry. You got somebody else. Imagine Abram and Sarah being told to leave everything. Not for us. To separate from the structures and systems and idolatries and everything around them to start a new nation. Nope, not me. Sorry. They did it. In faith. Imagine Moses, functionally orphaned as an infant. A restless soul raised in Pharaoh's court, a murderer of one who treated his own people unjustly. In exile, a fugitive from the law, wandering in the wilderness, mentored by shepherds who had lived in Pharaoh's court, sees a burning bush and says, "Yes, you." That says, "Yes, you," and he says, "Who, me?" No, cannot be. Cannot be. Look what I've done. Look where I've been. Not me. A little farmer boy, a little shepherd boy, youngest in the family, passed by everyone else, not likely to amount to much of anything, was David, who wrote this psalm and was the king of a nation. Not me when the call came. No. No. Not me. Does not compute. No. A young teenage girl from Nazareth has a visit from the angel Gabriel one day and says what we have all heard and hear in Advent and Christmas. You shall bear the Messiah of God. I still hear in my heart Lois Aldifer singing that song that we heard two Christmases ago of Mary reflecting on what that would mean for her life to be joined with God's will. And she said, "Yes, me." The Apostle Paul, who used to be named Saul while persecuting the early Christians, jailing them, throwing them in prison, sitting by and holding the cloaks and the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. Stephen was dying in front of his eyes, stoned to death as a rejection and punishment from the religious powers. Imagine Paul becoming an apostle of that same faith. Imagine that. "No, not me," said Paul. Imagine a nerd with plastic in his pocket and pens and a calculator on his hip and preparing to be an engineer. Imagine that. An aeronautical engineer of all things who used to have all the 100-and-some missiles memorized and what they were for and used to know how to build an atomic bomb by 10th grade and used to track those kind of things in significant and advanced weapon systems, running into the conundrum of what these nuclear weapons would do as a young teenager and said, "God, where are you in the midst of what we're willing to do to ourselves as a humanity?" And I sensed the call of God, and I don't know how I ended up as a pastor, but I am enjoying it, and we're here. And Maren, a German, whose brother was an engineer, and she was heading toward being an engineer, and ended up spending a year in a spiritual retreat center in Michigan as a German trainee, having something stirred within her, and went to seminary, and we met at seminary then, and I won't tell the rest of the story. Much of it you know. And Steve Carpenter, who led our vision process the last 2 years, from the main administrator, Virginia Mennonite Conference. Do you know Steve's story? He was a colonel in the Coast Guard. He ended up being the main administrator for Virginia Mennonite Conference. Read some of his writings online. Fascinating stories of faith and transformation. Who, me? That question is for each of you. What is possible for your life? Don't please put anything beyond God's Spirit. I tried. I said many times, not me. Both Maren and I could never imagine ourselves speaking much in public. I taught speech communication at Goshen College for a year or so after seminary. I could not have imagined it. I was quiet. What can't you imagine about yourself? I invite you each to ask that question. What can't you imagine about yourself? And invite you to imagine God creating something out of nothing there. Imagine it. How to discern God's direction for your life. The first is, don't ask who me. Ask who is God and what is possible. The second line, what should I do? Each of us has a dilemma in our life. What's my life trajectory? Here I am, here's where I'm from, that's all I know. What should I do with my life? A ringing question I heard from a speaker a few years ago is what's written in front of you. Where do your unique gifts meet the unique needs of the world? Where do they connect? When you listen to yourself, read the newspaper, watch the news, look at the world around you, where are you energized by that connection of your unique gifts meeting the needs of the world, God's creation? It's about gifting and calling and discerning. That deep listening to self and others and God in ways that help us form our decisions and set a direction in our lives. When I was sitting where the high schoolers are sitting now, when I was a high school student, I had no idea I would end up being here in this place, doing this thing, doing the three things I am doing now with my life. Pastoring and overseeing 25 pastors in 13 churches in Harrisonburg and working at Religious Peace Building. I'd never imagined that. God created that out of not just nothing, but the will of God stirring within the relationships and word within me, literally bringing that mystery alive that happens and can happen for each of us. And that comes to how it happened. Number three, rolling discernment, I'll call it. I would invite none of us to imagine that that life direction and decision is ever made at one point in their life. God stirs within us at different times in relation to what's happening in different giftings. That stirring led Mel to leave pastoring and become a chaplain. Mel is staff chaplain at the University of Virginia Medical Center because something stirred within him years ago in relation to a gifting that led him to touch many, many lives and to be the heart of this community in the emergency room. And talk to Mel sometime about what that means, the power of that presence for people. It's significant. That rolling discernment is staying in touch with church and small group and friends and family to live with the questions of hope. What are those questions of hope? How is God using me to bring glory to God and to change the world? That's easy. It's hard work. It's fun, too. Marna and I were married in 1993. 2 years later, we were asked by Mennonite Central Committee to consider going to Iran when our time in Syria was finished, relating to the Orthodox churches in Syria and Catholic churches and evangelical churches in Syria. Whoa! To be the first foreign church workers in Iran, to live in Qom, Iran with the clerics and work at high-level religious dialogue before President Khatami was elected and called for the dialogue of civilizations. We didn't know what was stirring. So we came back, and we, for home leaving, we made the decision alone? No. We asked for a discernment circle of friends and family and former seminary professors to listen to us, and we sat for an evening in the Hermitage where Marin was for a year, and we listened to them, and we listened to God, and we prayed, and we came away from there with a sense of clarity of saying yes. And we did. We participated in a kind of rolling discernment in that time where we had a circle of friends around us who helped us learn to say yes to what is possible. We've had discernment circles here for folks to listen to them. It's a part of God's Spirit's active work in the community of faith, and who knows what circle will surround Pierce at some point of his life when he's asking questions about the direction of his life, or Judah, or Lucas, or Chris, or Winter. Who knows what amazing things might come out of that time of discernment. Many of you see your professions as your calling, and you got to that point, and you are who you are in your professions because of that sense of calling that you've discerned for yourself in it. Number four on the list. Discerning God's will is a question for all stages of life. I say this to every one of us, not just teenagers, not just college students, not just folks who are wondering. All stages of life. When I was at Columbus Mennonite Convention in July, I met a number of people from different eras of my life, and I saw the twinkle in their eye when they told me some stories about what they were doing with their life that reflected therein that kingdom coming and doing God's will that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Gene Stalsfus. Gene looks like Santa Claus without the red and white uniform. Big white beard. Gene Stalsfus is the son of a Mennonite bishop from Ohio. I used to be his father's pastor in Goshen. If any of you know Gene Stalsfus, he's big and gregarious and friendly. And he could have been named Pierce. He started Christian Peacemaker Teams, and that's a group of Christians from all denominations, Catholics, Mennonites, Brethren, the whole caboodle, who go to the different parts of the world where there's conflict and get in the way. So Gene is retired. He has a little cabin in Canada. He likes to sit back there, watch the fire, and sit by the lake and look at the beauty out the window, and he could stay there his whole life, but he doesn't. When I saw him in Columbus, Gene said, "Do you know where I've been? I just came back from Pakistan. I was in the northern tribal regions of Pakistan as a peacemaker, trying to find a way forward with some of the people who were killing each other, Shiites and Sunnis." And he told stories about where he had been as a blessed peacemaker of God. It was fun listening to him with that sparkle in his eye. How much of what you do gives you that sparkle in your eye? And if it doesn't, how can you find it? By joining the way of God in whatever you're doing now. Gene and an accountant. There are a few accountants in our church. Accountants help bring us financial order. They're good for the world. I met one in Columbus. I knew in Goshen. He goes to 8th Street Mennonite Church. He and his wife were standing there. I just chatted away. What have you been doing lately? And he said, "Oh, we just got back from Afghanistan, auditing all the church Christian agencies' work in Afghanistan, traveling around these dangerous parts of that world where he and his wife were helping bring order and keep corruption out of the books of the Christian organizations working to sustain life in Afghanistan, torn up by the war now. And he said it with that twinkle in his eye. Each of us, at whatever life stage we are in, can have and should have and are blessed with having that twinkle in our eye of joining with God's will. How do we discern it? By staying in touch with each other, encouraging each other, listening to each other. Where is that place where God's unique gifts, the image of God within me, meets the unique needs of the world I am in? In a school, in a job, in a university, wherever you are. How does that happen? These scriptures today describe something. They describe something happening. King David, in a tough position of responsibility, willing to be in God's will, setting a direction for his life. In the prayer Jesus taught us, praying that God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is a direct invitation for the followers of Jesus and the people of his time to set a direction for their lives, to look a certain way. And then this passage from Philippians, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Those words were written by the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, who sat there and held the coats while they were stoning Stephen. Imagine him thinking about that while he was writing this next sentence. "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." For God's good pleasure, we join with the will of God in a direction in our lives that changes the world, like Paul did, like Peter did, like James did, like the little nun in Calcutta, Mother Teresa, did. And that is for God's pleasure. Imagine that that twinkle in the eye of folks you talk about who are doing God's will is actually the smile of God in many forms, in a million forms today around the world. I invite you, as you discern the direction for God's will in your life, that you have a goal of sharing in that smile, of knowing that, yes, this is good to be a part of God's will. Now, I want to say something here. The decisions I made along the way to be a certain direction in life that would join with God's will were not easy. I had a lot of fear. I had a lot of wondering. I had a lot of mystery. When Marn and I took her parents' only grandchild, Karina, to Iran as a little 2-year-old girl, that was not an easy thing. Imagine it. It was not an easy thing. Joining with that will of God sometimes requires risks. Sometimes is not easy, but usually is very rewarding. Hear this word again from the Apostle Paul. "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And it is joyful. Now, that's what these scriptures have told us. If the church is the living body of Christ, which we affirm that it is, and item number 6, I want you to know that the church is a gift to your profession and to your discernment. Whatever profession you choose in the future, church life is a gift to it. What's he talking about? Well, the first one, why surgeons need help. Most brilliant people in the world often end up as surgeons and other things. I heard a story this week, not from the surgeon directly, but about a Mennonite surgeon in a city who works with a group of surgeons in his profession. And when it comes time for them to work together, they turn to him and say, "Can you lead the meeting?" For years they've been doing this. And my friend, who was a friend of his, said that this surgeon told him once, "I learned how to do that from church." Church is full of politics, messy situations, challenging dynamics, personalities, stuff, always swirling around with what can happen and how to stay together and how can we do good together. It's always that way. He said, church life helped me to listen to what's going on in the situation, who's doing what and why, what's a possible way through this tough situation, and how can we learn to live together as this group of people. He said, I was set up to help hold that group of surgeons together by the gift of learning about those dynamics in the tough crucible of church life. That's a gift to your profession, whatever it is. Next, telling off Syrian generals. There's a woman in the Bible named Esther who had a lot of spunk. She told she could do some things in her time. I won't go there. There's a young Syrian, a Syrian Christian woman who, when we met her in the 90s, had been working for Middle East Council Churches 20 years as a Christian. And I once saw her tell off a Syrian general by saying, if you do that, what do you think the people will think? She had the will of God in her heart and an absence of fear where she could speak truth to power. And that's a gift. And next, saving Nepal's children, there's a woman named Marian Krantz who dedicated her life to serving in Nepal with one of the Mennonite agencies there. She developed a biscuit using all local foods that would keep children alive in times of drought and spread it around the country. Her life calling, her dedication, her network of relationships, her discernment that led her to that direction led to the saving of thousands of children in that country, and she got a prize from the government near the end of her service. How do you discern God's will for your life? Keep asking who me with imagination. Keep asking what should I do in relation to the unique gifts of the world and needs of the world, your unique gifts and the needs of the world. Stay in a process of rolling discernment where you don't sit still too long and say things are just as good the way they are. Invite the imaginative ferment of God's Spirit in your midst. Ask the question at various stages in your life. Read the Scripture because they have that imaginative word and transforming dynamic in them. And imagine that the church is a gift for your profession, whatever it is. And last, be patient, live in the present, worry less, and trust more. Because in the end, when you look back, you'll be surprised by what you've seen. And this is myself speaking here. Have a strong sense that I worried more than I should have, and still do. But the gift of God's Spirit with us is even when we make apparent mistakes, God can use those mistakes to be a part of God's kingdom. How do we listen to ourselves and God and others? With that deep inner ear that is a discerning listening to one's own self and history, others around us, a sense of God's Spirit in many ways, and the needs of the world. And when we listen from those four corners with others over time, we can get a sense of God's direction. And see God smile in the mirror. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you've met us this morning in Scripture, in children's smile, in the dedication of parents, in the hope of a drama that would guide us to understanding, in Scriptures that named your will as something to transform our wills. Lord God, we live in a world of brokenness, of struggling economies, of nations at war, of people whose hearts and relationships and marriages and circumstances are struggling. We pray for your discerning Spirit to move within us to find through your imaginative and creative graciousness that you've shown us in Jesus Christ a way through toward we all living in your way and praying that your kingdom would come. Amen.
5:46, and we'll say verses 1 through 5. And then.
Thank you.